Charles Blondin was a French tightrope walker. He's most famous for crossing Niagara Falls on a tightrope that was more than 300 metres long in June 1859. A huge crowd gathered to watch him. Everyone loved it as he crossed from side to side, each time with increasing difficulty. Finally, so the story goes, he asked the crowd if they believed he could push a wheelbarrow safely across to the other side. "Yes, of course," everyone cheered. "We believe you can." "Then who will sit in the wheelbarrow while I do it?" he responded. There was deathly silence. Lots of people who said they believed, but that belief didn't translate into action. It was belief of a sort, but it wasn't strong enough to be tested. And James says to us today that that's not faith at all. He's got no time for people who have that sort of faith in God. Now, perhaps you've met people like that. They find out you're a Christian and they say, "Well, I'm not really religious and you wouldn't call me a practicing Christian, but I do believe in God." But James would say that's not real faith. He says even demons have faith like that. He says that's a dead faith, it's useless. Real faith is something that you actually have to put into practice. You actually have to risk something. Faith is a trust that something or someone is reliable, and if you've got faith, then it will allow you to do things that will prove the faithfulness of that object that you trust. You can't really have faith that something is reliable unless you lean on that, unless you show it's reliable by your decisions. James is tired of people who say that they're Christians, who say they believe in Jesus, but you would never know it by looking at their lives. We've seen it so far in the first chapter and a bit that we've looked at in James, perhaps you remember. People who say they trust God, but when trials or tests come across their path, when they have to endure persecution, they blame God and they accuse him of trying to trap them or tempt them. But that's not faith. A bit further on, people say they trust God, but not enough to actually do what he says. Chapter 1, verse 22, they listen to his word, but then they don't do it. They forget, they walk away, and then they forget about it. That's not trusting God. And we saw last week into chapter 2, people who believe in Jesus, but who show favouritism. Jesus said to love your neighbour as yourself, but these people discriminate against rich and poor. That's not trusting Jesus, who commanded them. And he concludes last week's Bible verse, last week's section, chapter 2, verse 13, by warning people that if your belief doesn't actually show itself, you're at risk of God's judgment. And so in this next section, he's going to address that question of eternal significance. Is your faith real? There's no more important question than that. God's acceptance of us depends on us having a real faith in him. And he's going to do it by looking at four case studies, two examples of what faith isn't, and then two examples of what faith is. So firstly, what faith isn't? And he introduces us to the well-wisher. Verse 14, he asks the all-important question, what good is it if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? He goes on to describe someone at church who's struggling. Verse 15, they've got no clothes to wear, no food to eat, and someone wishes them well. Verse 16, they say something like, I hope things turn out for you. I hope somehow you're warm and well fed. And then they walk away. That's useless. Warm thoughts won't keep them warm at night, and they can't eat your kind wishes for dinner. Words need to be backed up by action, by a meal or a paid bill or some clothes. Otherwise, your words are empty. And James concludes in verse 17, in the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. And this is just one example of a general principle. If someone says they have faith but doesn't actually show it, then it's not real. And just to prove how wrong that sort of faith is, he gives us a second example of what faith isn't. There in verse 19. You believe that there's one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Just acknowledging that something is true doesn't actually mean you're trusting it. That's not faith. The demons believe certain facts about God, that there's only one true God. That doesn't mean they submit to him in obedience. They believe that he's real, but they actually shudder in fear and in revulsion and rebellion against him. True belief would show itself in a very different sort of action. That's the point he makes from verse 18, just before. Have a look at verse 18. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. And here's James's answer. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. He's addressing this hypothetical person who says, well, we're all different. Some of us are good at one thing and some of us are good at another. But James's point is you can't actually separate faith and deeds. It's nonsense to say that one person has faith but not deeds, another has deeds but not faith. What is it? What's someone who has deeds but no faith? Well, it's not actually Christianity at all. It's moralism. It's someone who just does good. Or maybe it's works righteousness of someone who's trying to earn salvation before God. That's deeds without faith. And you can't have a faith person who doesn't have deeds. That's just tradition or habit or dead orthodoxy. That goes to church and recites doctrinal statements like the Lord's Prayer or Apostles' Creed, but the words mean nothing to them. That's faith, but no deeds. And the extreme example is the demons, who can repeat all the right creeds. These guys have perfect theology. But their sole aim is to destroy and undermine the work of God. That's what this so-called faith looks like without deeds. It's a shocking argument that he brings against these people, probably in churches, who think that they're okay. True faith in God will always show itself in obedience, in sacrifice, in love, loving actions, in making tough decisions and taking up your cross daily. Why is that faith? Well, because Jesus has promised that if you live life his way, it'll be good. It'll be right. His path is the one that will lead you to true joy and an eternal inheritance. And as we obey him, then we're showing that we trust his word. As it says at the end of verse 18, I will show you my faith by what I do. I wonder what God would see. What does God see when he looks at your life? When he looks at your priorities? When he looks at your calendar, when he looks at the things that get you excited, when he looks at the activities that you spend most of your time on, are they things that are showing your faith in Jesus and his promises? I've asked this question before, but I think it's a good one. If you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? So that's what faith isn't. Next, he moves on to what faith is. And his first example is Abraham. The Bible, all the way through, from start to finish, talks about Abraham as someone who trusts God. Look at verse 21. Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? Now, I'm just going to stop for a moment, because at this point I want to say something about what James teaches and what the Apostle Paul teaches. Because some people think that they contradict one another when it comes to this question of faith and works. So, for example, you might have learnt this Bible verse in our membership course. I think it's one of the verses that you've got to learn. Ephesians 2 verse 8, Paul says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. You are not saved by your works. You're saved by your faith. And in Romans 4, Paul actually uses Abraham as an example of someone who's saved by faith. Romans 4:5, he says Abraham was someone who didn't work, but instead of working, the alternative to working was to just trust God, who justifies the wicked, and his faith is credited as righteousness. God makes him his friend, and his good works are not considered. So that's Romans 4:5, that's Paul. But then James comes along and he also says, I'm right, check out Abraham. And it seems like he's saying the opposite, at least on the surface. Chapter 2, verse 24, you see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. Here we are, not by faith alone. So what are we to do? Who's right? Is it Paul and James? Is Paul right or is James right? Well, if we look a little more closely, there's not actually any contradiction. Because they both mean slightly different things, whether they're talking about what works are or whether they're talking about what faith is. So for a start, when Paul is talking about works, he's talking about the things that people do to try to earn their salvation. And they do those things rather than simply trusting God. If I do good works, if I give lots of money, if I'm nice, then God will save me because of what I've done. But when James is talking about works, he means something different. He's thinking about the things that flow from our genuine faith in God, actions that show that we trust him. So they're two different actions. One type of work can't actually earn our salvation. That's what Paul means by works. But the other type of work always flows from faith, genuine faith. That's what James means by works. Now, that's works. They also mean slightly different things when they use this phrase faith alone. For Paul, it's a good thing to have faith alone. It means you only trust what God is doing to save you and that you contribute nothing. I'm only going to trust God, my faith alone. But when James talks about faith alone, he means head knowledge by itself. He means a dead faith, which is not actually faith at all. Things that you say but don't actually do. That sort of faith can't save you. Just a head faith can't save you. It's got to be a real faith that works, that does something, that leans on God, that obeys him. And it's that which James turns to when he thinks about Abraham. Verse 21, God told Abraham to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice. It was a test. Abraham trusted God, but he actually had to put that into practice. You see, his faith wasn't complete when he just heard God say, I want you to sacrifice your son. And his faith wasn't complete when he loaded up his donkey and he told Abraham that they were, told Isaac they were going to head off and offer a sacrifice. His faith was only made complete, it was only proved genuine when he tied up Isaac, his one and only son, placed him on the altar, took the knife and raised it, fully intending to take the life of his son. That's when his faith was proved genuine. That was when he risked something, when he fully obeyed the God that he trusted in. And it's that point that his actions show that his faith was real. And so James concludes, verse 24, his faith was made complete by what he did. Another conclusion a bit further down in verse 24. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not simply by his faith. His real faith will do something. Now Paul would actually agree with all of that. Paul would say, amen, brother, or however he would say it in Greek. I don't know how you say that. True faith will produce good works. He would agree. Now, the two letters where Paul argues most strongly about justification by faith alone are Romans and Galatians. And yet in both of those books, he agrees with James that if you've got a true faith, it's going to show itself in action. So, for example, Romans chapter 1, verse 5, He describes his message. His job is to call people from among the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. Can you see the works that come from faith? That's what the Christian life is about. Obedience that flows from genuine faith. That's Paul's message. If we flip over to Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, he talks about all the religious acts that people do to try and earn their salvation. They're worthless. But what really matters is a true faith. And have a look at how he describes that. Galatians 5, 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Faith that works, that does something. Now James would shout amen to that, however you say that in Aramaic. I think that's probably the language he spoke. James would say, yes, religious acts, saying creeds, that's not faith at all. It's useless unless it expresses itself through love or in love, in loving actions. So here's the truth. If we were going to summarise what Paul says and what James says and put them together, we might say this. We are saved by faith alone, but faith that saves is never alone. It will always produce obedience and action. Well, that's Abraham. James has one final example of what faith is, and he moves to the opposite end of Jewish society. He started with Abraham, who's sort of the pinnacle, the top, the father of the Jewish nation. He had true faith. But then he turns to Rahab, a Gentile prostitute. You can read about her in Joshua chapter 2. She was a Canaanite. She wasn't Jewish at all. She lived in the city of Jericho, which the nation of Israel had targeted that they were going to conquer and they were going to defeat. But when she heard that Israel's army was coming to take her city, she believed the news that she'd heard. She believed that their God had brought them out of Egypt and brought them through the desert and defeated the Midianites before them, and now that God was going to defeat her city. She believed it. She wanted to be on the winning side rather than to be God's enemy. She believed certain things, but then she showed that in her actions. She took in the Jewish spies who were checking out the city. And then she sent the soldiers in the other direction and risked her own life as she did it. Now, she did all of that even before she knew how the battle was going to turn out. She risked something. She risked her life and showed that she had faith in the God of Israel. And she was spared. She was spared by Joshua and his army. She was spared by God. She was joined to Israel. She became an honorary Israelite. In fact, she's even mentioned in Matthew chapter 1 as an ancestor of Jesus. Jesus' great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother. And it was all because she risked her life to choose Israel's God. She trusted him. And James concludes, verse 25, that she was considered righteous because of her faith, her trust in God. And then verse 26, the conclusion of his argument, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Now, through all of this, James's point is that he wants to make sure that your faith is not a dead faith. He wants to make sure your faith is living and real. So let me ask you, does your faith in God look like something? Has it got hands and feet? Or is it just thoughts and words? I want to suggest seven examples of where maybe you can ask yourself, have I got a living faith or not? So one, maybe you say, seek first God's kingdom, but you're not actually putting God first in your relationships. You're not giving your money to support the church. You're spending your money on yourself. You're building treasure on earth, not treasure in heaven. That's not a living faith. Two, You say that you value God's grace. He's forgiven your sin, but you refuse to show grace to someone who asks for your forgiveness. You lose your temper at someone who's trying their best. That's not recognising the grace that God's shown you. That's not a living faith. Or three, you sing the truths that God can save anyone, but you choose not to share your faith with your best friend because you don't want to risk losing their friendship. Or you'd be embarrassed, or it's going to be awkward. That's actually doubting God's power. It's doubting his promises. That's not a living faith. Or four, you say that you trust God's promises to provide for you, and yet you worry. You worry about how that bill will be paid, or whether you'll make it through that course, or whether you're going to fit into this new situation, or whether these people will like you. If you truly trusted God, you wouldn't worry. You'd give it to him. Or five, you sing the words, God is good, God loves me, but then you complain at what he brings you. You grumble about how your life doesn't compare to other people's, how you wish it could be better. And you covet, you look longingly at what someone else has, or how God's given them gifts. And you imagine yourself living their life. And you're not content, you're not satisfied with who you are and what you have. There's always a striving to have something else, to be something else. If you trusted God, you'd be content. Or six, you say that God's in control, that God is powerful, that he is sovereign over the whole universe, but you don't actually pray. Is prayer your first instinct? The first thing you turn to whenever there's a problem, or is it sort of the last thing you do? Well, I'll try this first, and then I'll try that, and then I'll ask this person for help. Oh, none of that works. Oh, maybe I could pray. Is that what you do? Do your words say that God is in control, but your actions, your lack of prayer, does that say that you're in control or that you think you're in control? If you truly trusted God, you'd pray. That's not a living faith. Or seven, we sing about how much Jesus has done for us, how huge his grace is. But instead of actually passing that grace on to others, instead of expressing the love, that love that God has to God's people around you here at Ashfield, instead of loving others, you never actually put yourself out. You're stingy with your time and your money and your emotions. God loves you, and you say that, but you live a small, controlled life. If you truly trusted God, you would love your brothers and sisters in ways that are genuine and costly and deep. Take a risk. Hand your life over to him. That's what he wants. That's true faith. He wants you to step out from the cheering crowd and to hop into the wheelbarrow to show that your faith is real. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, a costly faith is going to look different for each of us. Our fears are different, our situations are different, the things that we have and don't have are different. Each of us is at a different place in life, but Lord, we do pray that your Spirit would convict us to make our faith real, that we might step out in faith, that we might put you to the test and find that you are faithful, trustworthy, because truly you are good. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.